What do you think is the weirdest book in the Bible? How many would say Jude? I got one person in the first service. The rest of you haven't read it, otherwise you'd know. How many would say the book of Revelation? How many are not going to vote no matter what I say because you perceive this as a trick question? I'd be with you. The book of Revelation is right up there. I can explain it to you. You won't like it, but I can explain it to you. But for my money, the weirdest book in the Bible is Ezekiel. I mean, that thing is just strange. And for those of us that are reading the Bible through in a year, it kind of lulls you into this false sense of security because you're like, oh, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, that's behind me. I've got the easy stuff. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel pops up, and you're like, what in the world was that? Makes Leviticus look good. Ezekiel's just a hard book. There is a lot of tough things that are going on in the book. It's hard to understand. And part of the reason why it's a little bit difficult to understand is that Ezekiel is really a book of pictures. It's a book that is trying to paint a picture in what God looks like, in what God is doing. Even some of the ways that Ezekiel does his prophecy are really in picture form. So it doesn't translate often really well into just words. But there are a couple of really standout portions in Ezekiel, a couple of things that Ezekiel is famous for. The first one is the picture of the throne of God in the first chapter, which is just different. And then another one is the portion that we're going to look at today, which is the Valley of Dry Bones. So in this sermon series, what we're doing is we are looking at songs that we sing in worship that have these allusions to Scripture. And sometimes we get them, and sometimes we don't really know what they're talking about or recognize that it is an allusion to Scripture. And so we're going to be looking at the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel. But the song that we're going to talk about, so that next time we sing it, it may be richer for you, is Great Are You, Lord. So let me remind you of some of the lyrics. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Now, there's a lot of language in there that is actually pretty standard worship stuff. Common things that we say about God. You give life, your love. You bring light into the darkness. You give hope. You restore broken hearts. Great are you, Lord. Those are all sung in multiple different songs. But there's some unique lines in there, and that's really what we're going to parse for a little bit. Like, it's your breath in our lungs. And I'm like, really? I just thought it was fir pollen. I didn't realize that that was what else was there. Oh, my goodness. We were gone all week. We were in Santa Barbara moving my mother-in-law into assisted living. And so I knew this before. As we were driving home last night, I was like, there is a layer of yellow over everything. We were driving down I-5, and I said to Megan, is that fog? She's like, no, I think it's pollen. Just crazy. Anyway, I digress. It's your breath in our lungs. And the other one is, these bones will sing. Well, that's just a little bit strange. I mean, immediately I think about the Haunted Mansion at Disneyland. You know, I don't know about you. And then we sing other songs that talk about, you know, this bag of bones. It's a euphemism for our body. But we usually don't think about bones singing. And those two lines take us to Ezekiel, where it's going to be used to give us a picture of what God is doing. And so instead of reading chapter 37, verses 1 through 14 to you, we're going to watch a video. And the reason we're going to watch the video is because I think it's really helpful to see it portrayed rather than just me talking about it. And I hope it will help bring it alive for you. And this is a video we found from Hope Alliance. So let's watch that.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath and say to it, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord.
So now at least you understand where the lyrics of the song come from. It's your breath in our lungs and these bones will sing. But what in the world is going on here? Well, context is always king. So we're in Ezekiel chapter 34. The first 33 chapters of Ezekiel are just bleak, because Ezekiel writes from Babylon. So all of the cream of the crop of people in Israel have been dragged 1,000 miles to Babylon. And one of the most famous psalms was written during this time that says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept. And our tormentors said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? We're under captivity. And it was just bleak, separated from everything they knew and that they loved. And this happens for like 33 chapters. But the thing that gave them hope, the thing that got them up in the morning, the one ray of positivity was that home still existed. And they knew that there was a chance that they might be able to go home because Jerusalem was still standing. And in the midst of all of this, God says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these people that it can get bleaker. And so he gives all these things. Then Ezekiel acts them out like pictures of what judgment is going to look like. And as God tells him these different things that he wants him to say, God says this really sad thing. He says, Ezekiel, you're going to tell them about this. You're going to tell them that they need to return to me. You're going to tell me that I'm love and I'm gracious and that they're on the wrong path and no one will care. And that's exactly what happens. He prophesies these things. He does all these weird things that God calls him to do, and nobody cares. And so eventually, the worst thing that they can imagine happens. Jerusalem itself is destroyed. There is not a stone left upon the stone in the temple. And essentially, home doesn't exist anymore. So they don't even have the hope that one day they might be able to go back, because there is no back to go to. And this is where we get to chapter 34, where the people of God in Babylon are saying, can it get any worse than this? Has God completely abandoned us? Are we just left to our own devices? Can we ever be forgiven for what we've done? Will there ever be any mercy? And that's why this picture that we're given in Ezekiel is so powerful, because it's metaphor, right? But this is what Ezekiel sees. All he sees is dead people. All he sees is dry bones. There's no hope for anything going on in the future because they feel completely abandoned. Will anything ever change? Will God forgive? Can there be any mercy? And I was thinking about this week, and it reminded me of a time quite a while ago now that I did something that broke a relationship. Essentially, what I did was I said the right thing, but I said it to the wrong person. I was in college, and I had an issue with one of my professors who happened to be a friend of mine. And it was a very justifiable issue. But instead of talking directly to the professor, my friend, I went and I brought my concern to the dean instead. And I thought I was doing this in confidence. Well, as I found out later, as soon as I left the dean's office, I think the dean wandered over to the professor's office and told the professor exactly what I had said. And it did not go over well for any number of reasons. And then, this is even worse, kind of, I completely forgot about it. And I didn't see the professor for a number of weeks, and then I bumped into them, and I was like, why are they being so cold and frosty to me? Because I hold a terrible grudge. I can never remember why I'm mad at anybody. So, you know, it just goes out of my head. And then all of a sudden, it began to piece in my brain, like, oh, my word, they know what I said. And so I do not like relational awkwardness. You know, I'd rather talk about something, deal with it, and get it over. I do not like that sort of tension. And so I said, okay, I am so sorry for the way that I handled this. And they're like, okay. I said I was sorry. Uh-huh. I said, well, are you going to forgive me? And they said, not today. Maybe someday. I don't know. And I had that feeling that Ezekiel did was, well, like, wait a second. You mean our relationship is just broken? There's nothing that I can do? You might extend forgiveness to me. You might not. You might extend mercy to me. You might not. And they never have. And I have just kind of lived with that. Now, I know that I've been forgiven by God, and I've done what I can in that relationship. But it was just so clear to me at that time, that hopelessness. You know, I was in this awkwardness of, I want to fix this thing. And they're like, I don't think this thing can be fixed. And now maybe that's not your specific experience. You know, maybe you didn't say something dumb in a relationship or something like that. But maybe there was a time in your past, or maybe there's a time right now, when you feel so distant from God and you're walking through a very dark time and it looks like there's no hope for the future. And maybe even worse, it's because of something you did. That's certainly the case with me and certainly the case with Ezekiel. I mean, sometimes terrible things have happened to some of the people in this room. People have done awful things to you. But a lot of the time, the consequences that we experience are because we did something, and now we're living with the consequences of that. And maybe you remember that moment where you're like, is this thing ever going to be fixed? Can it ever get better? And that's what Ezekiel is asking. God, is this thing just going to keep getting worse? Can it be any ever get better? And all he sees is just these dry bones. There is no life in them. But this passage is God's answer to the question, can we be forgiven? It's the answer to the question, will there ever be mercy? It's the answer to the question, can our relationship be restored? It's the answer to the question, God, have you abandoned us? Because all we can see maybe is death and devastation. And all we can do is hope that God would perform a new act of creation in our lives. And that's what he does in the Valley of Dry Bones. Because all of a sudden, Ezekiel sees these new humans. And it's meant to recall Genesis chapter 2, where God creates humanity out of dirt and his breath. And he does that again in Ezekiel. And that's to remind us that God can bring life even into death. And I loved in the video how it ended with the cross, because that wouldn't have just come out in my reading it. I'd be like, so imagine a cross. But in the video, you could see it. I love how they did that, because the people who study Ezekiel are like, this totally prefigures what God is going to do through Jesus. What Jesus does is the ultimate valley of dry bones, where he takes dead people and raises them to new life. And in the video, which is all just Ezekiel being read, the end of the promise is, I will open up their graves, and then they'll know that I am God, and I did this. And that, of course, is what the promise is in Jesus. It ends with all of the graves being opened up and death being swallowed up by life. So there's a couple of theological truths here that I want to bring out. The first is what I just said, that God brings life out of death. This is at the absolute core of Christianity. If there's nothing that you know or remember about Christianity, remember this. God brings life out of death. Nothing is too dead for God not to bring life to it. That's the core of what we believe. He does that with us. He moves us from being dead in our sins to new life in Christ. He moves us from being in the kingdom of the power of the prince of darkness into the kingdom of God. He changes our lives, and he does this with our individual life situations. I mean, I sit with people who just got the cancer diagnosis. I sit with people who just found out about the affair. I sit with people who are experiencing bullying at school or at work, and all they can see is death and devastation, and they can't see how anything can be hopeful or anything could be better. It's all just dead. And this passage reminds us that no matter how bleak things are, God is still able to bring life into those situations. Now, because of the reality of consequences, he doesn't always do it. Sometimes the marriage dies. Sometimes the relationship is broken. Sometimes the bullying doesn't end. But even then, God creates new life, and he does it in us. Because death is never the final word. Because I sit with people, and then 3 months, 6 months, 3 years later, I talk again, and I hear about how God brought life, new life to them, even when they couldn't imagine it ever happening. God is still able to bring us new life. God's breath inspires us, and we find a way through that. God brings life out of death. And next is that God is motivated by love and mercy. I mean, this is a great example of how God was so patient with his people that he just gave them, you know, more and more rope to hang themselves with. And they knew what they should do. We know what we should do. We know not only what is right, but we know what brings us life, and we know what brings us hope, and we know what brings us joy, and we still make other choices anyway. And God just, you know, was at the end of his rope, and even then, were I God, it would have just flicked them off the face of the earth. But God still responds with love and mercy, even when everything seems dead. Our problem is we don't like consequences. You know, we want to move off that unpleasantness as soon as possible. But even in the midst of that, God's motivated not by anger, but by love and by mercy. So the truth is that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter where you have been, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8. Put it on a post-it in your locker to remind you. Next, God gives us what we don't deserve. They deserved to just be left dead, but God wasn't good with that. God brings us new life. God gives us second chances. We get the mulligan of mulligans. We get do-overs. But the interesting thing is that we're not created to go back to the way things were before. We're not created to go back to what we did before. We're created to live new lives. God recreates us to something new where we're changed and where we're better equipped to do what we should have done in the past. Because now we have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus lives within us. We're not recreated to go back to doing what we did before. Because, and I want to pause on this for just a second, forgiveness always requires change. If there is no change, there is no forgiveness. And the reason that God recreates them, the reason that God recreates us, is not because he goes, never mind, I'll just let that thing slide. It's because he looks at our sin, he looks at our errors and says, I choose instead to forgive you. But forgiveness requires change. Any of you who have ever been in an abusive relationship know that your partner can say, I'm sorry, a million times and not mean it. It just removes them from that relational awkwardness. Until there is change, there can be no forgiveness. Not because the person who is extending the forgiveness doesn't extend it, but because forgiveness has to be received. And the only way that forgiveness can be received is by change. If you do not change, you have not received forgiveness. You have merely escaped momentary relational awkwardness. We're recreated to live life differently. And following Jesus should produce people who live life differently, who love God and love their neighbors. Anytime Jesus is asked for a measuring stick, that's it. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbors? That's how the life we live should look like. But then watch how faith in Ezekiel's faith is built in this encounter. In verse 3, God says, he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." I think that what Ezekiel really says there is, "Sovereign Lord, you know." I think it's like the beginning when you sensed I was asking you a trick question about what was the weirdest book in the Bible. I think Ezekiel's like, "Well, based on my experience, the answer would be no, but I'm guessing that you got something going on here. You're God, so I believe you have a plan." And then God asks for this crazy step of faith. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." This is, I mean, think about that for just a second, because I want us to remember that Scripture is not like Poor Richard's Almanac, just this collection of pithy sayings. It's like real things that happen to real people, and God says, "Here's this valley of dry bones, I want you to prophesy to the bones." Okay. "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." If God had said that to me, I would have gone, "Is anybody else watching? Because this is kind of crazy." He asked for this crazy step of faith, and Ezekiel takes it. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone." Because oftentimes, God has a plan, but he asks us to take a step of faith in order for it to happen. God makes this promise to us, but we have to invest in it. We have to trust in it. We have to act in it. And it might seem crazy. Last church that I was sitting in my office with one of our staff members, and it was just a depressing time. It was just really, really hard. And we were just kind of rehearsing why we were depressed about this situation. And all of a sudden, the door to my office flings open. It's a solid door. You know, none of these cheap little hollow core doors we have now. And it was flung open so hard, it hit the wall with a thud, scared both of us. And we looked up, and there standing in the doorway was a woman named Lois, who was about this tall, and all of her hair was standing straight up, and she looked crazy. And I said, "Hi, Lois." And Lois said, "I have a word from God for you." I said, "Okay." She said, "I drove around the block 3 times, and finally God said to me, 'Lois, are you going to go in and tell him?' So I said, 'Okay, God, I will go in and I will tell you.' She said, 'God hears you. It's going to get better. Don't worry.' Lois turned around and walked away." And my staff member and I looked at each other and went, "Wow, that's crazy." Do you know how much faith it took for Lois to walk into my office and say that when I could have gone, "Have you lost your mind, Lois? Off the meds today?" But God worked, because Lois was willing to look crazy. And it was absolutely God's word for us in that moment. It was one of the most gracious acts I have ever received in my entire life. Sometimes God asks us to do crazy things, but then he completes his promises. So then the next step was easier. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath." I think Ezekiel's like, "Hey, pulling the bones together, that was no problem. I have no problem asking for breath. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army." Because Ezekiel had already seen God at work, and he believed that God could work again. If he can pull the bodies together, he can bring them to life. So God worked, new life was brought. And that pretty much is the character of God. So this is God's answer to Ezekiel's hopeless situation. Ezekiel, all you can see is death. All you can see is darkness. All you can see is decay. You can't see any hope, but I will bring you new life. I will not let you live with your brokenness and your sin. And that's one of the wonderful biblical truths about this passage, is that we can find hope when all seems lost. No matter how bleak the situation is, God can still breathe life into it. Whether it's a dead relationship, or you failing once again, or the seeming death of a dream, God can bring new life into that. Ezekiel is looking out over this bleak horizon and saying, God, have you forsaken your people? And I think about our situation now. I look at the state that our country is in. I look at the state of the church. I look at all the things that are being kicked around. And I know God hasn't forsaken us. So instead, I'm like, but where are you, God? Where are you in all of this? How are you going to be faithful to us in this time? Because it's bleak. I look around and I see a lot of people who name the name of Jesus who seem to have lost their way. And I've said this before, and I'm going to keep saying it because I think this over and over. I long for the days when the church was just irrelevant. I mean, those were the glory days. Because now people outside believe that the church is an active force for evil. And if you don't believe me, ask your friends or your children or your grandchildren. You won't have to look far for somebody to tell you that the church is a force for evil. And that makes me feel sad, among other things. But this passage reminds me that God isn't done with us yet. The state of the church today in the United States is not the end of the road. No matter how much we seem to have lost our way, God will breathe new life into us. And that gives me tremendous hope. And it's one of the reasons why I showed the video, because I loved the graphic nature of the bones being pulled together. I love the sinews and the flesh covering it and then life entering it, because it reminds me in a graphic way that the body of Christ, the church, is not dead, that it is fully alive. But then, what do those bones do? Well, in the story it says in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. An army does something. God recreated them to do something. God has recreated and given us new life to do something. Now, we're not an army that conquers militarily. We are an army that conquers through love and through worship. And I want to really concentrate on worship for just a second. Because for most of us, we think of worship as being singing, but worship is really a lifestyle choice. Worship is how we return our life back to God. We return to God what he has given us. And in this story and in this song, we're reminded that God breathes into us, that God gives us his breath and his life. And in worship, we return the breath back to God. God gives us the breath, his animating presence. And in worship, we choose to return that back to God. So all the messages in the song, you give life, you give love, you bring light, you give hope, you restore. It's your breath. You're the animating presence in our lives. We find no life outside of you. And because of that, our reaction is to pour out our praise to you. For great are you, Lord. I return the breath to you. I will sing. I will proclaim your greatness in word and action. I will count my blessings. I return your breath back to you. Ezekiel writes, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. Our response, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. So let me ask you three questions. Number one, what feels dead in your life right now? Number two, to what or to whom are you looking to give you hope, joy, and life? Number three, what is one thing you can do this week to return your breath to God? Let's take just a couple of minutes, roll that around in our heads, pray about it, and then I'll close this in prayer in just a moment.
Hi, thanks for watching. The people of Harbor Covenant Church really want you to know the love that God has for you, want to grow with you in faith, and want to serve alongside you, not only to help others do the same, but also to make our families and our communities better. If that sounds like something that you can get on board with, then like, follow, and drop us a comment in the video. Watch some more videos on our channel or come visit us on Sunday. You can find out more about Harbor Covenant Church at harborcov.church.